Here we go, here we go. Hey, I don't know that anyone said anything or like made it in any way apparent, but there's papers in the corners of the room on the tables. And if you want a paper where you can kind of like take some notes and track with us, you can get up and get those anytime. You can do it now, you can do it while I talk. I don't really care. But what I figured is if there's kids in the room and they get coloring pages, like adults should get coloring pages too. You know what I mean? Why is it always them? Somebody's got to look out for us. As a dad of four, like, you know, you just get ignored. No. But genuinely, you can grab those. I know we got to deliver them to the overflow and get some folks some things. But if you do get it, you can take it and just kind of fold it in half so the text looks at you like a little book. You're making your own creation. You get to do origami too. But this sermon might just be a little weird. And you're just going to kind of have moments of reflection and conversation with God on your own, not with me. And so if it helps you to have something to scribble on, I invite you to it. All right. I'm really glad people actually showed up. This 11 a.m. is pretty full. The 9 a.m. was like bleak. It's really bleak. I know where everybody was. They were sleeping in and getting here late, and I can't blame you. What do you do with the week after Christmas, right? It's like a collapse, exhaustion. We finally get to the week after Christmas, the week before New Year. Like, what do you feel? What do you do? It's the lowest of church attendance days in the year, one of the three lowest. So like sweet day to preach, you know, everybody comes in ready and raring to go. What do you do? What do you say to people in that moment? All right, after the holidays, before the new year, we're kind of reflecting back on the year that has been and what a year it's been, full of stress, politics, fights, chaos, wars, disasters. It doesn't even begin to scratch the personal things, right? The stuff that happens to only you and nobody else, the sicknesses, the relationships, the deaths, the losses, the births and new beginnings, all of it. How do you speak to all that, you know? How do I say something that makes sense of everything you've seen in the last year? And how do I say anything that makes sense of what you're going to see or guides you into the new year, right? This thing that we're kind of projecting forward, some of us with hope, some of us with just like pure anxiety. And I think you can kind of tell like which one you are and where you're at based on probably what's in your living room today, right? How many people still have the decorations up? Okay. So you're either exhausted and couldn't get around to it, or you're trying to just like hold on to the magic one more day. Like, please don't leave. Jolly cheer. How many of you decorations gone? You got them out. Yeah, there's a few hands like, shoof, yeah, right? Got to get it done. We're driven. We're moving somewhere. We're moving past all that. Real life is back in. All right, so many of us deal with these things in totally different ways, but how do we deal with the in-between where we find ourselves today? I don't really have anything to say to it. Your highs, are they going to go higher? Lows going to go lower? Is it going to switch? I don't know. All right, so what I know to do on a day like this is to just bring you to the shepherd and let him guide you himself. The shepherd who has brought you through this year and the shepherd who will bring you through the next. And so that's my goal. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to dig into Psalm 23 and sort of host a conversation, like I said, between you and God. I'm just going to kind of push you into it a handful of times throughout the day, kind of in this back and forth cadence. You game for that? Right on. Let's get right into it. Psalm 23 then reads like this. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. The word of God. Now, to unpack it, we're going to start with the superscription. That's that little title at the top. A psalm of David. This is a psalm of David. These are the high quality thoughts you pay for on the week after Christmas, right? I stop us here because it's worth asking, why do we have this? What even is a psalm? And why would we read it? Right? The Psalms are a hymn book. The word psalm means sacred song. Long before Israel had a thriving kingdom, it was more just like a loose family of tribes. And in one of those tribes, there was a family. And in that family, way down at the bottom, was this last of eight named David. Constantly overlooked and left out. He fended for himself many days, shepherding the flock out in the fields totally alone, even as a young kid, sleeping under the open sky. And it's in this solitude that David would pour out songs to God. Songs of delight and joy and beauty, and songs of anger and hurt and rage. How can this be? The rabbis say that when David would play his instrument, the Shekinah, the very presence of God, would come down and sit with him. And the lyrics simply followed their conversation. Shekinah is their word for God dwelling with us. Like, he pitched his tent in that field and he invited David in and said, stay a while, talk a while, just be with me a while. This impossible in between. But it wasn't just as a boy that David did this, it was all of his life. And David wasn't just like a poet shepherd, he actually became Israel's greatest king. He went from pasture to palace. He became a model for how to put God first in all of life. It wasn't perfect, far from it. All of his failures, they marked him and his family and their nation deeply. And yet, even in those failures, he modeled how to worship God in all of life, to repent, drop the charade in the chains of our choices, to bow the knee quickly to God's highest authority and simply surrender. And so over the years, Israel would sing these songs as their own, his words shaping their words, shaping their joys, soothing their griefs, inspiring their prayers, and leading them to wiser lives. As they did, their poets would write new lines and their singers would add new songs. And David's collection of some like 70 psalms written across his life grew to become 150 psalms kept by Israel as treasures. And they were forged in their history through everything God had done for them. From Genesis and the Exodus, this great deliverance and salvation, all the way through their time of exile where they were lost in a wilderness and asking, what is going on, God? They would come back to these words. And they're all built on this idea that when we enter their words, somehow God enters our world. And so that's what I'm counting on today. That as we explore these words, God would actually meet each of us in the fields of our lives, pitch a tent and invite us in. That if we were to trace David's lines with him, we might find God charting a path for us in our in-betweens. So would you enter that conversation with me? Not just one with me, but one direct with God himself. I'm going to lead us in a prayer to kind of kick us off, but then I'm going to invite you to pray in your own way and in your own words. So let's pray. O living God, creator of heaven and earth, through our time in your word today, would we spend impossible time in your presence? Would you pitch a tent, dwell on earth, and invite us in for conversation? We invite you in today. We long to be in a conversation with you. Would you speak? O Spirit of God, who wrote the word of God, would you yourself come and teach us from this word and remake us in your likeness, that we might live like the people of God until this world is filled with the glory of God. Church, if you have your own prayer or your own hope for how God would speak to you today, would you pray it now in your own way? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We love that line, right? Love that scene. Love it on a Hallmark card. And man, does it look good. But this isn't just sentimental poetry. It's David's lived experience. So let's try to make that picture a little bit more real. This is probably actually what David saw most days when he let his flock out. And if we're honest, that's probably more accurate to even what we experience in life, isn't it? Right? Some of life looks and feels like big, green, abundant pasture. But a lot of us kind of live in some of that in between where there's some green and some rocky. And as you keep going out, there's brown at the edges. And maybe it gets real rough, real bleak the farther out you go. David knows that this kind of scene, it changes with the seasons, doesn't it? That throughout time and throughout the year, these moments kind of ebb and flow. In fact, as a shepherd with sheep, they know that you would have a pasture only for a short time, maybe one or two times a year. But then most of the seasons, you're actually wandering around in search of food, constantly on the move. And there's that pesky line right there, right? I shall not want. Kind of throws off the Hallmark card that had the gift card tucked in the head. Do you lack something today? Of course you do, right? Is the temperature right? Is your coffee all okay? Chair a little wobbly? Music a little loud? Clothes a little uncomfortable? Right? We're wired to want things. I mean, we're coming out of a season that has basically taught us that getting everything is essentially sacred. It's a holy holiday. We live in a society that's wealthier than any other in history, and getting is assumed. Need is an assault, right? It's written into our founding documents that getting is the pursuit of life and happiness. And I don't mean to make light of any true lack in our lives. Many of us are living in difficult moments where we lack something true right now. Many of us misname greed as need. What do you lack today and right now? And can we hear David from long ago in the fields under the stars, freer than us, saying, I do not want, I do not lack a thing? And why him and not us? All right, maybe it's just a testimony that, like, even out there with so little, so long ago, God never failed to come through for him. And that'd be a great message. And maybe it is that. Maybe he's just kind of stoic, like he just doesn't want. He has surpassed feelings. I don't buy that one, because read the rest of those Psalms and he pours out emotion, right? He feels it to the full. It's not a denial of need. I hear a challenge in it. What is enough? Is he enough? And that might sound totally naive, but that's the only thing that can balance that equation, right? I shall not want. What's on the other side of it? He is my shepherd. So if that's the only thing that balances it, then I think we have to like dig into that and see that David is making a statement as radical then as it is now, that God is the only necessity of life. I mean, you heard it as we read the psalm, right? All throughout, God is the one that provides the other necessities, like the food, the drink, the shelter, the protection. Every single one, he's the source of them. This isn't sentimental, this isn't wishful thinking, it's the realest real that David can draw our eye to. He has taken sheep into that wilderness, he has seen sheep die, he's fought off lions and bears for them, right? I mean, it's famous of them in scripture. For everything that we think we know about sheep, there's one thing that David has in his mind here, and it's dependence. You look at a sheep, it has no claws, no teeth, just poor sight, right? Sheep aren't fighters, they're lovers. They're flat hooves, they're weak legs, they struggle on rough terrain. They're super slow, not because they're weighed down by all this armor. They just have all this plushy wool. They're just flat slow. And beneath all those layers of wool is just some scrawny sheep body. Right? No matter how thick its layers, all it takes is just one swipe from a predator. Done. And so David walked every day as a shepherd, training his eye far and wide, fighting tooth and nail to within inches of his own life, just to keep them alive. He was all they had. All sheep have is a shepherd. Everything they need comes from a shepherd. And David knew this was true, not just in the pasture as a boy, but even to the palace as a king, right? It was true there too. He saw how plenty could turn on you, how needing to have drove his predecessor mad. Will you be driven by what you lack, by what you need, or by even what you already have? Or will you be led by the one who gives it? In your plenty, can you see that it came from him? In your lack, can you see that he will provide? In David's lack and in his plenty, he even lost sight of this, right? The one who writes this nearly lost it all. He was chanted into power one day, then cursed out and chased out another, even by his own son. David knew that our vision of life gets really clouded by all that wool we collect. We wrap up in these layers of what we've done and how well. What we earn, who we know, all the kind of extras of life, right? But life can shear those away just as quickly as we build them up. Just like every season, that sheep gets the wool and cuts it right off. And we're left just the same scrawny sheep that we were at the beginning, the one that we've been trying to get away from. Some of us know this better than others. Throughout this year, it's been layoffs shearing our wool. It's cancer stealing our luster. It's divorce shaving us bare. It's whatever it is, we've been sort of reduced. And we feel pretty vulnerable, exposed. And the gift of what David writes is that you're probably more able to be face-to-face with God now than anyone else. The wool isn't really covering your eyes, is it? It's just you, and it's just him. And that's the realest real. Because to be human is to be fragile, dependent, and in need. To be human is nearest to being sheep, which means all we have is a shepherd, and all we desperately need is that shepherd. We love the lion, but will we live its life? Why don't you take a minute and just have a conversation with him? What do you lack? How do you look to him as a shepherd? Will you embrace being his sheep? If you flip your little note thing open, you see there's spaces, you can write, you can think, give you some moments. The Lord is my shepherd, and in this field or this wilderness that we walk, we do not lack. Verse 2 says that he makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. When it says he makes us lie down, don't hear a forceful statement. Just hear that clearly he's in the lead. And these pastures and these waters, they're the most basic sustenance for sheep, right? We're in a good and in a safe place. And no sheep would ever lay down unless it feels that to the core. Right? So this is not by force, this is by trust. This is in full satisfaction and contentment. The sheep, no longer scared, no longer searching, simply lies down. Not from exhaustion, but from contentment. When you get to the end of a day, how do you lie down? Is it collapse and exhaustion? Is it contentment? I get in bed a lot of nights and my mind just goes. All the things I didn't do, all the things I gotta do. I'm trying to get into bed lately and say, literally, the Lord is my shepherd and today was enough. Can you rest at the end of the day knowing that it held what he wanted it to hold, and it is enough. As I mentioned, there's seasons where this is really easy, right? It's in our abundance. And then there's seasons where we leave the fields we know and we move on into terrain unknown. And why? Like, what, we want to stay. We want to keep it just so. David and the ancient shepherds, they knew those rhythms I mentioned, right? Spring, harvest, summer, harvest, winter. With each season, things changed. They moved. In the in-betweens, they went farther from the village to find food for the flock, always on the move. There's a Hebrew phrase based on all this, Gam ze ya'avor, this too shall pass. That both the good will pass and the bad will pass, like the passings of the seasons. So when they went out, what did they look for? What did they eat? Right, if you're going to be out in the wilderness, what are you living off of? These were their green pastures. Rocky and stubby little grass. So what would happen is overnight, the wind would blow the moisture from the Mediterranean Sea inland, and it would get caught against all these little rocks. And in the morning, little tiny blades of grass would just shoot up. And those grass, it was up quick, and it was gone quick. Like Isaiah 40, with a blast of the nostrils, that flower fades, that grass goes away. The shepherd knew where to find them and how to sustain the sheep with them. It was minimal, but it was enough. In the wilderness, you can spot these signs of life kind of in random places, these little bursts of green. Oftentimes, you would see them down in the cliffs, kind of in the low places where the sun doesn't really beat down as much, and water would collect or pool from the night before, from seasonal rains. Those green spots hint at life, and they draw you in, but you also need to watch out, because where you see this water pooling up at the bottom of these ravines, and you might think, ooh, jump right in. That water actually could be extremely dangerous, because if the moisture kind of pooled there from the night before from a rain, couldn't more rain be coming? And in that land, it's not like you see it come overhead. It's going to be miles away on the other side of the mountain, closer to Jerusalem. When it rains, that water makes its way all the way down right to where you are. It's a flash flood. To this day, people will die in ravines like this, not knowing that there's a rainstorm miles away. So where do you drink, right? This is what David refers to in Psalm 40 and 61, when he says, like, save me from the miry clay. He jumped in one of those puddles for quick relief, only to find he was stuck. And he starts to hear the crash and the roar of that flooding water coming down, and he goes, put me up on a rock higher than I am. Right, that quick deliverance and salvation. But when you're out in this wilderness and you might leap at that easy opportunity for relief, drink in the pool, be mired in the mess, where would he lead us instead? Right, because we got to drink something. What waters are you drinking? The shepherd knows that the puddles won't restore us. The true shepherd knows the water that we need. It runs in unseen underground streams. They're called Mayim Kayim. And if you follow those lines of streams, even in a wilderness, you run into oasis. This oasis here is En Gedi. It's a place David actually wrote Psalms from. He wrote them when he was on the run from Saul. He followed those Mayim Kayim, settled in an oasis, and just poured out his heart to God. You know what Mayim Kayim means? Translated, living waters. When you know the source of living waters, the Creator, the one who said, if you come and drink from me, you will never be thirsty, for I will feed you with living waters. If you drink your water from him in wilderness, oasis. How can that be? Take a minute. Just chew on that. Pray to him on that. What doesn't look like a green pasture to you right now? What feels like a dry wilderness? And how could his living water create oasis even there? we were to walk with him, follow him, even in our wilderness, I think we'd be surprised to find that kind of oasis that he brings us to. And we can imagine in a place like that, that it really would restore our soul. Verse 3 says, he restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And we've seen that already in these images. But this line hides a few more wisdoms for us that are worth kind of sitting in for another minute. The Hebrew word for soul is basically breath or life breath, like what's in your throat. And so it says that he restores our breath. We like to pack our calendars, don't we? We are a breathless people, not just in this country, but especially in this area. For every lack we feel and try to fix, we are just endless go. For the wool we try to wrap around ourselves, endless achieving. All the things we want for our kids to become, we pack in the activities, the commitments, the extracurriculars. Our lives are like one ungodly performance and climb up yet another mountain every day. What took your life breath in 2025? And did it need to? What do you have today because of all that effort? What do you still lack despite it? Right, these mountains we make in our lives, the ones that look like that picture that climb each day where we collapse and are exhausted, you have to ask, if he is enough, then what's enough for us? For our calendar, for our kids, our KPIs, our phone use, our credit cards. You see? If he is enough, then what else is enough? And that word restore that he says, it's the word shuv. It's the same word for repent, to return someone, to turn them around. How is he repenting us today? How does he want to change something in the way you spend your life, your breath, that would restore your life? That word path is a funny one, because it's this idea of round, going round and round. Try going up or down that mountainside in that picture, and how far are you going to get? You're not going very far up. You might go pretty far down pretty quick, get hurt, right? Shepherds know that all these ankle breakers, all this rough terrain, especially for sheep, it ain't going to work. So a good shepherd does not lead the sheep in straight lines. The shepherd will lead in roundabout ways, slower, indirect, but they get you to where you're going safely, with life in your body, and there's much good that happens on the way. These paths are well-worn and dependable, so much so that even to this day, shepherds will call the well-worn path through hills paths of righteousness. Which is funny, too, because righteousness is essentially to be straight. He makes the round paths straight. What has felt like a roundabout in your life? What feels like an indirect way where you're not getting where you've been trying to go? And how might he be leading you on that on purpose? What might he be doing in you on that journey? I think back to Israel coming out of Egypt when God said, I could take you straight into the land, but there's all kinds of strong and scary people in there with their big towers, and you guys are going to just melt in fear and you'll never make it. So instead, I'm going to take you the long way through a wilderness. And what happened out in that wilderness? All the ugh of them, their desires and their kind of misplaced expectations, they all came out. It was ugly, wasn't it? But he pulled it out of them like a poison and transformed them into his people. They met with him there and they became who he was making them to be. It may not make sense to you, but he leads you in these paths for his name's sake. It is who he is, and he cannot deny himself. So think about the paths you've been on this year, the roundabout ways. What is he doing in that journey over this year? Take a moment. Sometimes we don't like where that path takes us, yeah? And this next line takes us to the worst of them. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Those who live in the real world know this isn't just a line for funerals. This is often where we hear it. It's interesting. Siri thought I asked for a gangsta's paradise. That's one way to read that, I guess. What would have happened if that finished playing? I don't know. Man. There's no transition out of that, you know? You just, I guess we go. Yeah, he's like, let it play. That phrase, valley of the shadow of death, is packed. It's packed. Takes us a lot of words to say, but in Hebrew, it took him just one. But it's a combination of a whole lot of words for them too. And it kind of combines everything we fear about, like total darkness. Like, you know, the kind when you go into the basement, the unfinished side, not the nice one. And the light goes out, and you're just there as a kid. Like, you feel it. It's like, reach around you. That total darkness that's almost tangible. Kind that even honest adults get scared of. We know it lurks in our world. And it's not just there, it's also tinged with death. That's why they call it the valley of the shadow of death. This isn't just about absence of life, but the presence of chaos, crisis, fear, a true threat. And for David, it wasn't just an idea. It wasn't just a cool metaphor. It was a real place. It's actually the wilderness of Ziph. And this wilderness is where he ended up when he was hunted by Saul. He had found refuge among a neighbor, and then that neighbor betrayed him. And so he took off running even further. And he found a second neighbor, and even in that one, he was betrayed again and went running even further out into this wilderness till he found a deep, dark cave. He burrowed his way inside, and he just begged that he might survive. This cave where, like, the darkness squeezes in around you. You feel very small. You can't even see your own hand in front of your face, let alone see where God is at work in it. You know what happened in that cave? There was one day where David, I think, probably thought, maybe I can come out now. But as he came out, he heard the clatter of armor and realized there was an army outside. Saul's army. And when he jumped back in the cave, not a moment too soon, guess who stepped into that cave? Saul. The one that was hunting him. In that moment, I wonder how terrified David felt. And yet he was pretty glad to be in that dark, 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 where you can't even see your hand in front of your own face because Saul couldn't see what was in front of his. And miraculously, David spared. Maybe you're right in that cave right now. Can't really make sense of it, can't really see much. Yet, can you believe that somehow, even there, God is protecting you? Can you hear his voice behind you? And so fear no evil, for he is with me. A sheep in a field at night under all those stars, they have poor eyesight, they can't see nothing. They can't see if their shepherd is with them, can they? All they can do is hear and feel his presence. David speaks not to the darkness or to the evil. He doesn't even address it, does he? There's an old saying that goes that the best way to fight the darkness is simply to light a candle. So he goes straight to the source of all light and of all life. This is the first place in this psalm where he speaks directly to God. Did you notice that? Everything else, third person. And then right here, the very center, the very middle of the whole thing, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So not just thinking thoughts about God, not just hearing from others about him, but talking directly to him, you, personally, face to face. Go there right now, face to face, speak to him. before we continue, I want to make sure you know how his rod and his staff comforts us. Because that line has always stood out to me as a weird one, right? Your rod and your staff that comfort me. I always go, how? You know, all I could think as a kid was like discipline, right? Spoil the rod, or spare the rod, spoil the child. I think is how it goes. Every time, you know, your mom's like, I do this because I love you. You're like, I'm not comforted by that. Still stinks. It's not what the shepherd had these for. Right, a staff is a walking stick. Keeps the shepherd up on all that rocky terrain so he can guide the sheep. The rod had this big old lump at the head of it. It was more club than anything. Do you think that's really for those fragile sheep? No. It's a weapon to fend away predators from those sheep. Right? That club is not wielded at the sheep. It's wielded on their behalf. And out in this wilderness, that rod and that staff were the doorway to the shepherd's keep. Now this is cool, because in the middle of those wildernesses, shepherds would build this circle of stones to make a makeshift pen. Or better yet, they would find a cave and sort of build a wall across it, just like this. And they'd leave a little gap at the end. And in the gap, they would take the rod and the staff and they would block the door as the sheep come, so that the sheep would pause at the door and they could inspect it. How are you, little one? You wounded today? Do you come weary? Are you marked by the journey? And he would look it over, bind it up, and then let it in to rest in peace, secure. And at the end of that procession of every sheep by name, one by one, he would then go inside the circle, finish the wall of stones, and lean against it and sleep there with that club all night long, keeping vigil for his sheep. And in the morning, after being sealed in behind the stone, he rolls the stone away from the opening of that cave, and he leads you out to new life and light and a new dawn. So we fear no evil, even in the shadow of death. And it goes on to say that he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You have anointed my head with oil and our cup overflows. We've hinted at it kind of all through that this wilderness is full of predators, you know, these creatures that look to take a bite out of those sheep. David was famous for fending them off. We've kind of already mentioned that too. Became a great warrior in battle because of what he learned there in the fields. But like all of this psalm, David has been hinting all along at how God brought Israel out of Egypt and through wilderness. Think about how he set tables for them, feeding them with manna from heaven, water from a rock. Their sandals did not wear out. Their clothes did not ruin. And all the while, all their enemies watched, right? Kept at bay by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Egypt swept aside by God's own hand. And the text says that when Israel entered the land, its inhabitants were trembling because they had seen and they had known the God who walked with Israel and protected them personally. Even in the presence of enemies, God can make our lives overflow with his goodness. So why do we worry so much about them? Why do they take so much of our attention and our focus? Why does every little word or good thing that comes to them take us so far off course? One of the things that's challenging to me about this idea of him making a table before us in the presence of our enemies, on one hand, you could see it as like, I eat and they watch. And there's a little tension here of, are they invited to the table too? See, that word for meal is solchan. It's a piecemeal. You don't set a piecemeal unless you're making peace between two parties. Who's the last person you want to see show up at your table tonight? What if God's calling you to make peace this year with them? Whether we have peace with God alone or God with these would-be enemies, can we also trust that our God is enough and he's bringing us through? After all our trek through trouble and trial, he pours oil over us. This is an image of hospitality, refreshment, soothing sunburned skin, like a hot shower after a long day or a spa treatment after a long season. Shepherds would pour the oil over their sheep for the same soothing reason, to soothe them in an uncomfortable journey. It also was very practical. It sealed them from other threats like these biting gnats and these parasites. They would bite them and like burrow in, and they would get these parasites inside of their head. And you'll see sheep who get these parasites just smashing their head against rocks, trying to get the itch to go away. It drives them mad, literally to death. What are the little things running in that little head of yours? The anxieties, the fears, a word someone said, a thought you hold against yourself. How could our God just pour oil, even in that, sort of soothe and protect? How can God make you secure and soothe you, even in this most challenging place? Talk to him about that right now. So finally, we come to the end. Driven out by life and its seasons, through wildernesses and valleys, and our shepherd brings us home again. Verse 6 reads, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." To dwell in his house forever. Deep breaths, deep sighs all around, right? There's this writer that says that home is the only place you don't have to pay to be welcomed. You can just be. What would it be like to just be in the presence of God? Did you know you can be? On one hand, these words, goodness and loving kindness, these are the words that are sung about God all over Scripture. They're proclaimed at that Exodus for Israel. It's his hesed, his loving kindness, his loyal, unswaying commitment to his people, him keeping them simply because that is who he is and what he has committed to do. It's for his name's sake, and it will never cease to be who he is. This is the greatest welcome, the truest freedom we could ever experience. But can you see what David is saying to us? That it's not just that you go out and you come back and the long journey ends, but that even while you're out there, that can be your experience, whether the journey is ending or beginning, whether you're in wilderness now or you will be later. He envisions us welcomed into God's presence right where we are and in every moment of every day for all our days. Where else do you see a table set like this in a wilderness? Where else do you see bread and drink in a desert? Where else can you meet God face to face in the worst of places? David has in his mind a specific place. I think he sees God's tabernacle. Right? This is before the temple. And he remembers what it was like when God brought Israel out of Egypt and how he rolled up his tent daily and walked with them. Every inch, every mile, and how at the end of each day he pitched it and they could dwell with him like one dwells with a neighbor. But what's shocking about how he ends this psalm is who got to go into that tabernacle? Just a priest, right? Not any person, just a priest. And yet David seems to say, we can dwell in that house face to face for all our days. How has he brought you to himself like that this year? What would it look like to live 2026 attentive to the daily presence of God like that? Do you trust that he invites you into it? Just take a moment and pray straight to him. And then the team is going to lead us in song.